In the darkness of last Saturday night, during the vigil of the resurrection, the church all over the world baptized the adult converts who had spent months preparing to declare their faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, so that they could find life in his name. Then on Easter Sunday morning, all those who are already baptized were asked to renew the promises of their baptism, to rededicate themselves to living according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And throughout this entire week, the octave of Easter, the texts of the sacred liturgy have drawn us back over and over again to contemplate the meaning and effects of our baptism. On Monday, for example, during the opening prayer or collect, we asked, O God, who give constant increase to your church by new offspring, the newly baptized, grant that your servants may hold fast in their lives to the sacrament baptism they have received in faith. Then on Thursday, we prayed, O God, who have united the many nations in confessing your name, grant that those reborn in the font of baptism may be one in the faith of their hearts and the homage of their deeds. And yesterday morning we asked, O God, who by the abundance of your grace give increase to the peoples who believe in you, look with favor on those you have chosen, and clothe with blessed immortality those reborn through the sacrament of baptism. And finally, in this morning's collect, prayed just a few minutes ago, God of everlasting mercy, who in the very recurrence of the Paschal feast, kindle the faith of the people you have made your own, increase, we pray, the grace you have bestowed, that all may grasp and rightly understand in what font they have been washed, by whose spirit they have been reborn, by whose blood they have been redeemed. The meaning of all these prayers is clear. By grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are baptized by water and the Holy Spirit are born again and made a new creation and heirs to everlasting life, capable of living in peace and in the unity of the church. But notice that these same prayers also insist that we must respond to these gifts of grace by holding fast to what we have received, by grasping and rightly understanding the sacred mysteries of redemption, which are revealed in the gospel and made present to us in the sacraments. In other words, for our baptism to have its intended effects, we must, as St. John explains in today's second lesson, keep the commandments. What happens, though, when we don't hold fast to these gifts of grace? What happens when we don't grasp or rightly understand in what font we have been washed, by whose spirit we have been reborn, and by whose blood we have been redeemed? What happens, in other words, when even after holy baptism, we turn away from the Lord Jesus and return to the rebellion of sin by breaking the commandments? The Lord Jesus himself answers these questions in the upper room on the evening of his resurrection. Passing through the locked doors of their fear, the risen Lord came to his apostles, stood in their midst, and said, Peace be with you. Then he showed them his hands and his side, the holy wounds that remain even in his resurrected body as everlasting signs of his passion and death. Then he said to them again, Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit, whose sins you forgive are forgiven them. My friends, on the day of his resurrection, the Lord Jesus, in his very first words to the apostles after he rose from the dead, gave to his church the extraordinary gift of the sacrament of penance and reconciliation. After baptism, the forgiveness of sins is ordinarily accomplished when we go to confession and receive through the church's minister the forgiveness of sins which God alone can grant. But notice where this gift was given to us. In the upper room, the supper room, in which on Holy Thursday night, the Passover of Israel became the Eucharist of the church, when the Lord Jesus shared his priesthood, the only priesthood of the new covenant, both with the apostles and with all the bishops and presbyters who would follow them. That the sacraments of the priesthood, the Eucharist, and penance were all given to us in the very same room reveals to us their intimate connection. Put most simply, we are baptized so that we can go to Mass and receive Holy Communion. And we go to confession so that when we lapse into grave sin after baptism, we are restored to the life of grace and are able once again to receive Holy Communion worthily. This is why children in the Latin Rite of the Church who are being prepared to receive their first Holy Communion are also prepared to go to confession for the first time, and do so in order to renew the grace of their baptism in preparation for being nourished by the body and blood of Christ. And this is why we should never receive Holy Communion unless we are truly living according to the grace of our baptism, both through the faith of our hearts and the homage of our deeds. And when we fail to keep the commandments, then we are made ready to receive Holy Communion again by going to confession. My friends, the sacrament of penance and reconciliation is not an option that Catholics are free to use or not as they may wish. Going to confession is an essential part of the sacramental economy of grace in the new covenant. And since it is the Easter gift of Christ to his church, we must understand its central place in Christian faith and life. Our Protestant brethren threw away the sacrament of penance when they also rejected the sacramentality of marriage, anointing of the sick, and the ministerial priesthood. And so now, 500 years after the Reformation began, they often ask Catholics, sadly with an edge of hostility, why confess your sins to a priest when you can go directly to God? The simple answer, of course, is this. We confess our sins to God and receive his forgiveness through a priest because the Lord Jesus asks us to do so. And he gave us this beautiful means of grace on the very day he rose from the dead, in the very place where he gave us his body and blood. But even going to confession is not enough in itself to allow us to approach Holy Communion worthily. We must also be able, by grace through faith, to see beyond the appearance of bread and wine to the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist, body and blood, soul and divinity. During each Mass, the same Holy Spirit who makes us a new creation in baptism also brings about the change in the substance of the bread and wine into the body and blood of the risen and glorified Christ, so that the same Lord who is now adored at the throne of grace by all the saints and angels is also present on all the altars of the church whenever we fulfill his Holy Thursday command to do this in memory of me. On Wednesday of this week, after Holy Communion, the church asked, "We pray, O Lord, that the reverent reception of the sacrament of your Son may cleanse us from our old ways and transform us into a new creation. As we approach the medicine of immortality at this and every Mass, to be cleansed from our old ways and transformed into a new creation, we must discern the true body and blood of Christ in the Holy Eucharist, and we must be prepared to receive him reverently by having worthily confessed our sins. And only then are we ready to find life in his name and declare our faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, by crying out in our hearts with the Apostle Thomas, "My Lord and my God."